on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Bjorn Lundberg.
Heavenly Father, on this awesome feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, we turn to her in prayer. O most beautiful flower, Mount Carmel, fruitful vine, splendor of heaven, blessed mother, the Son of God, Immaculate Virgin, assist us in our necessities. O star of the sea, help us today and show us you are our mother. Amen.
Amen. When I remember you upon my bed, I muse on you through the watches of the night, for you have been my strength. In the shadow of your wings, I rejoice. My soul clings fast to you. Your right hand upholds me.
You know what? When you have those sleepless nights, you're laying awake in bed, don't be worrying about the stuff of the world. Think of this song. Remember, right?
That's right.
When I think about you in the watches of the night, when I ponder you, when I remember you, and I'm on my bed, remember the Lord. Remember the greatness of the Lord. Remember why the Lord came for you, to save you, to set you free. And hopefully that will make those worries and things that are trying to rob you of your sleep melt away. It sends the devil packing when you start thinking about the Lord. Turn your mind to him. That's what I think about with that. I was like, well, did David have insomnia too? You know, that's like the most real, relatable experience, right? Well, look, thank you all.
He also didn't have Our Lady of Mount Carmel. We have Our Lady of Mount Carmel. So you can ask the Lord, put all your problems in his hands, and then say, bless the mothers, crush the devil's head, and help me out.
Amen. Hey, that's right. You know, to Jesus,
so
through Mary. And, you know, I know Carmelites everywhere are rejoicing. We're all so happy today as Our Lady of Mount Carmel. We see in Scripture how Elijah, the prophet Elijah defended the purity of the faith of Israel, right, and the living God. And we think about the blessed mother really helping us as Carmelites. I mean, she's the patroness of our order, and we know we can go to her and ask her to help us and say to Jesus through Mary, when we pray to seek the face of God, and who better to accompany us than somebody that beheld his face from the time he was an infant to his death, you know, passion and death on the cross. So all you Carmelites and everybody else out there rejoicing for Our Lady of Mount Carmel today. Our Lady of Mount Carmel, pray for us. And we're going to have a great show. We got a lot to talk about.
We're going to talk about helping those affected by addiction. There's so many families that have been impacted by drug use. And so we're going to talk about that today.
And, you know, another topic that we're going to talk about that should be very common to everybody is housework. You know, and I came across this article giving reasons for why housework is overrated. I wish someone had given that to my mother when I was a little girl, because, yo, she did not play, okay? She did not play. And so we're going to talk about, is it overrated? Is it really, you know, okay to let things be a little bit messy, how that might help the kids, so on and so forth.
And then I want people to know why the devil hates your brown scapular. On this Feast of Our Lady Mount Carmel, we're going to do a little deep dive on why the brown scapular helps us and is a sign of God's blessing in our life and our devotion to Our Lady. So let us know how the scapular has helped you. So,
and of course, we want to hear from you. So please send us your emails and your texts. You can email us morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name and how you're listening and then your comment. Likewise, you can also text us. Text the letters EWTN to the number 55000. Wait for a response and text your first name, how you're listening, and a comment. And of course, you can find us on Twitter. We are the Tweeterers at EWTN Radio. You can also look for the hashtag Morning Glory. Please, do comment and tell. Okay, that might be nice to hear how you're listening there too. Let us know how you're listening as well. And I'm going to try to tweet out the links to articles that we'll be talking about. You can find me on Twitter at Gloria_Purvis. So, you know, I used to live in the Dominican Republic, Deacon. Did I tell you that? Did you guys know that?
Oh, you had mentioned that before.
Yeah.
That's right.
Is that part
of
a thing when you were in college or something?
Program? Yeah, I almost died down there, too, because I was out in the campo. But anyway, that's another story for this guy that was in love and gave me some, what they call brujeria. Gave me some, they had some witchcraft on to make me fall in love.
Oh, yikes.
Anyhow.
That was before Morning Glory.
That was before Morning Glory. It was. Yo, once I got better, he understood the wrath, okay? But right next to the Dominican Republic is Haiti.
Yep.
And so, you know, I'm curious about that, the story in the news about Haiti.
Yeah, you know, I think everyone's heard about the instability that's happened in that country and the heightened tensions since the new administration has come in. And so the Catholic bishops are responding by announcing a year of prayer and adoration for the country. And I just think that's that's wonderful. That in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the turmoil, in a very impoverished nation, where you have some corruption going on, where you have things are unstable economically and with amongst the people, that the church is turning to Christ, right? Especially Christ in the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, is really calling upon our Lord to the focus be on Him. And once we get our focus, our eyes and our hearts turned to Christ, then everything else in the country will fall into place. And so I'm just thrilled to see that seems that more and more places are turning, the bishops are calling to turning back to the basics, prayer and adoration.
And there's
And with
power
this
in that.
purification that's going on in the church throughout the world, I hope more bishops in more countries will start saying, let's turn to adoration, because this transformation or this healing that has to happen for the victims of abuse, the scandals with the clergy and the hierarchy, we should be getting on our knees in front of the Blessed Sacrament and before Jesus himself, as countries. And that would just, I mean, we know that's the answer, that's where he is. So I hope that Haiti leads the way and everybody else picks up on this.
Do y'all remember when Baltimore was having all the upheaval? I think was it Freddie Gray or whatever? One of the things as I was watching everything, I was like, I really wish they would just do a procession, a Eucharistic procession right through there. Bring the presence of the Lord and invite the people to come to an hour of our adoration in the parish, in the neighborhood. But I'm obviously not the Bishop of Baltimore, Archbishop Baltimore, but it was one of the things that I was praying about. So it's so wonderful to see what the bishops in Haiti are doing. Well, we have another diocese.
If you hear about the story, St. John Newman in Philadelphia, when he was Archbishop, there was, excuse me, the problem of the know-nothings in Philadelphia, and he was contemplating whether to bring 40 hours the practice of exposing the Blessed Sacrament for 40 hours in the churches, which was had started in Milan under St. Charles Borromeo after the Council of Trent. And so he wasn't sure whether it was wise to do it because of the violence in the streets and the attacks on Catholics. So one night he's in his office and he fell asleep with a candle burning. And when he woke up, the candle had fallen over, the office was on fire, everything was burning. They got the fire out, but the only thing that did not burn were the plans for 40 hours. So he took it as a sign, and that's why he brought 40 hours to Philly. And it's a huge, awesome tradition there. When we were in seminary up there, we learned about it. And it's all over the country. And so I agree with you, Gloria. I think we should look into that.
Wow,
Amen.
beautiful.
That is a beautiful story. I never forget that. So we have some other news in another diocese in
That's right. The
California.
Diocese of Orange in California is going to finally dedicate its Christ Cathedral tomorrow. It's been a 7-year, $77 million renovation process. This was formerly the Crystal Cathedral with Robert Schuller and the Our Power Ministries, and the property was
Didn't hear
purchased
that.
by the Orange Diocese in February 2012, and it's got 7 buildings on 34 acres. I think there are chanceries there and all kinds of office space. So EWTN and Radio Classics, they're broadcasting it tomorrow, 1 o'clock Eastern. And I know it's not without controversy because there's some real debates among whether this kind of architecture, is good architecture for a cathedral. But it's been a fascinating process just to watch from afar, to see this massive kind of American icon of evangelism and television broadcasting to be turned into a Catholic worship space. So it's kind of fascinating to watch. So.
I've been out there, and shout out to the Chancellor of the Diocese, Dr. Pia Desilenni. She's a woman, she's a bomb. And also Father Robert Spitzer is out there as well. He does Spitzer's Universe
And
from
Magis
there.
Center, yeah.
Yeah, and
Yep,
it's
yep.
I will say that you can't miss the Crystal Cathedral when you're in that area. So I'm really hoping that once they reopen it, it really will attract more people who are not Catholic who might come in just to see, oh, what's this? And then whoop, the Holy Spirit, get them. And they be swimming the Tiber.
Exactly.
EW10's West Coast offices are also out there. I filmed my last four television series out there at the facilities there on the campus. It's beautiful. But you know, I'm happy about this because I wasn't allowed inside the church for the past several years while they were renovating it.
Yeah.
So every time I try to get a sneak peek, they have people. Can't go in there. You know. So now I'll be actually watch it through EW10 actually to be able to see what it looks like now.
Right. He's like, don't even have to pay. Fly out there. EW10 hooking you up. Yep. Saving you some money. But you know, it's beach time, and I go to the beach a lot. I'm a beach girl. Grew up on the beach. And I saw yesterday this story about this, like, human-sized jellyfish. And they showed the diver swimming next to it. Ugh. And I said, now that's some mess right there. But then I also, and it made me think about this story I had read earlier about apparently what they say is a worldwide jellyfish threat. The jellyfish are blooming, I think is the word, when they like show up in large numbers all over the globe in different places. So I thought I should talk about what to do if you get stung by a jellyfish. Well, number one, look here, y'all. This whole myth about putting fresh water, ice, baking soda, or urine on the sting. Don't do that. They said it'll exacerbate it. They said the first thing you want to do is rinse it, the site of the sting, with vinegar. Who knew that? So take some vinegar to the beach with you. Immediately rinse the site with vinegar. They say it prevents a sting from getting worse because it stops additional venom from entering the skin. Second, they say soak the sting site in skin-safe hot water, not scalding water, but do that for 20 to 45 minutes. And they say doing so inhibits the venom that's already injected into the skin and eases the pain. They say if dousing the vinegar with vinegar doesn't fully remove the tentacles, use a piece of fabric or tweezers, but never your fingers, to extricate any jellyfish remnants from skin. They say scraping or applying any other type of pressure can release even more venom. And rule number one, people and kiddos, do not touch a jellyfish that's washed up on the beach. It may look dead, but it can still sting you.
Where are we talking about that? This is not like Jaws. Everybody's gonna be afraid to go in the water now because they get stuck by a jellyfish.
Well, you know, they do in Maryland. Sometimes they have a jellyfish advisories, and I could tell you what they used when people got stung. Because when we were really little, Lourdes got stung. We went to the lifeguard, and they put what's that? Your crab seasoning on it. Old Bay seasoning, was it?
Old Bay?
And she got right back in the water. She was tough. She got stung twice. She just wouldn't get out the water. But they put was it Old Bay seasoning they put on it. I will tell them.
Wouldn't be hard for me to be encouraged to carry Old Bay with me all the time.
it was something like that, the Old Bay seasoning or something. But you use vinegar, y'all. Vinegar, if I had known. But I guess the stings weren't bad. And also people that go to Israel, apparently, certain times out of the year, the jellyfish just take over. They have the issue also in Hawaii. Australia, so different parts of the world, any place that's a beach, they can have these jellyfish issues. So who
knew?
I know, right? So now you know how to take care of a jellyfish thing. Practical, practical information.
Or you could just eat them like I did in Singapore. But coming up next, we're going to talk about helping those affected by addiction.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. We're your morning cup of coffee for your soul. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yep, we are Catholic from coast to coast, and thank you for listening to Morning Glory on EWTN Global Catholic Radio. I am Gloria Purvis, and I am joined by my Globetrotten's friend, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. He's my co-host. And we also have Father Bjorn Lundberg, who lives way out in Virginia. So we're so glad he's with us this morning as our godly counsel. Just love seeing you and talking to you, Father. So Deacon, you know, a lot of people, you know, when the opioid crisis came about, people started to become, I would say, more sympathetic to people with challenges with drug use. But we know that this is not a new challenge. People had issues with crack. People have issues with cocaine. People have issues with marijuana. What's up? How should we be approaching this?
Yeah, you know, as much as I travel, I've been really saddened in the past, even a number of places this year, talking with parishioners, talking with families about how this opioid crisis has affected them. It's heartbreaking to hear the stories of parents literally crying over their children who, you know, had a problem with drugs. They brought the drugs into the home, and they gave them chance after chance. Rehab didn't work. They're back on the street. One couple is telling me their child lives in a car in the park downtown, and every time they drive down, they see their child there, and they bring the kid home, but the kid brings drugs home, needles home. The grandkids find them, and it's just devastating. Then you have grandparents raising their own children. I've been with a number of families, including my own parish, where grandparents are raising their children because of the parents are drug addicted or in jail, and because of opioids and drug use. And what got my attention was in West Virginia, which I didn't know leads the nation in drug overdose deaths. Yeah. And I was like, what? I didn't realize that. And so the Catholic Church is trying to respond to this. You know, Catholic Charities are doing some amazing work in helping those impacted by drug addiction, especially children and family members of those suffering from drug addiction. And even parishes now are starting to have programs and efforts in place to address this crisis. They're even in the Catholic Church in West Virginia are even in discussions with the State Department, Health and Human Resources, and with their ecumenical partners and church councils, trying to determine how they can best respond to the drug problem in West Virginia. But I think this is something that could be extrapolated to many other states and many other dioceses all around the country who I'm sure are dealing with the same issue.
Yeah, I mean, this is our neighbor out here in Winchester. You know, we're right by the border with West Virginia, and our hospital here in Winchester is like 350 beds, and they're going up to add another 50, like up to 400. And this whole DMV or DC, Maryland, Virginia, West Virginia area is deeply affected by all this. And it's everywhere. You know, it's West Virginia, but then it's every stratosphere, white collar, blue collar. And when you talk, like you say, when you talk to families and parents, you know, the reality of people whose lives have been destroyed by opioids and other drugs, you know, is such a thing. And it's going to impact all our parishes, I think.
It's so hard to see someone be taken over by addiction, and you see what it does to them. You see what they do to get their drugs and how destructive that can be. And so to know that there are places outside of the criminal justice system that's willing to help people struggling with addiction, willing to help their families, hopefully is encouraging to the families out there. And also, I imagine being able to be around other families that also deal with this. You know what I mean? Having that kind of support. Yeah. You know, I think about Al-Anon families of alcoholics. You know what I mean? Just like you have Alcoholics Anonymous, you have Al-Anon. And because I don't think people really can understand what it does to a family unless you've had some kind of exposure to it. I remember a childhood friend got into a bad cocaine habit. And I mean, he inherited a house and he sold it for like nothing. He was stealing from, it's a very, cause you're like, who was this person that I love and knew? You know what right. I mean? It's a very painful thing to struggle with. And then to make the decision, like, look, I got to cut you out of my life in some cases, but you know, you can't do that. In other cases, you just simply can't do that. So.
Yeah. You know, we'd love for you to join the conversation. Tell us how the opioid crisis has affected your family. And maybe you're doing something unique in your parish that you want to share with our listeners. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name and how you're listening. Or you can text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment.
I wonder, too, like how parishes can start to address this because, you know, parish work is like being in the trenches. It's a bit like triage. And so when families come to you and say, my child's affected by drugs or our family's been touched by this, you know, you're kind of like overwhelmed. I mean, you're busy trying to figure out all these things about sacraments and catechesis and marriage prep and stuff like that. And then you're like, what do you do? Other than, I mean, maybe providing a forum for support for families, but it's kind of like breaking new ground. I'm not sure if our listeners or if you guys have had experience with what parish-based ministry can be to help people in drug addiction.
Wow. You know, we had at a parish where I used to go in D.C., What they did is they allowed Narcotics Anonymous to have a meeting in, you know, it was a regular spot. It was a Narcotics Anonymous spot. And I remember I was sitting outside in the office near the meeting. And I will tell you, it was really sobering to see people of all ages and all backgrounds coming in there. And there was a man that had come out of the meeting that was having a bad time. He apparently had just gotten released from prison. And he came in there just stressed and feeling like he really needed something. And so my girlfriend and I don't know what made us do this, but we laid hands on him and just started praying and calling down the Holy Spirit to help him. And he calmed down and sat down and stayed with us for a while till he felt like he had, I guess, better control of himself and left. I mean, it's a real thing when you see those things up close and have that real encounter with people who are struggling with their addiction. But it'd be interesting to see what other parishes or places do in this regard.
Yeah, we heard from Jordan, who tweeted, his local parish in Parkersburg, West Virginia, has at least one drug-addicted person in the parish before Mass a month. And he said about a month or so ago, they had to call EMS to pick up an overdose that they said, and also a couple other times they do the same thing over the weekend. You know, and I just want to say kind of a spiritual component to this. You know, drugs, alcohol, porn, all these things. You know, I think people, part of the reason why people are doing these things is, yeah, maybe because they have an addictive personality, but it's also what is it that they're trying to cover? Is it a pain that they're trying to cover? Is it, you know, because mm-hmm. the only thing that can really fill that void, that emptiness, that the pain that people feel is Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
And, you know, Paul says, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. And so one of the things I think pastors can do, especially priests and deacons in the parish, could really, or if you even have psychologists or other people in the parish, mental health specialists, addiction specialists, that can really help the person get to the core of what it is that the alcohol or the drugs, or what is it trying to mask?
Right.
What is the pain? And get to the core of that and really begin to deal seriously with it. And then I also recommend that parents pray that their child have that prodigal son experience. You know, they go in and out of rehab. Things seem to be working. Then they fall back. But they have to come to the point that the prodigal son did, when he realizes that, you know, the only thing that's going to help me is God. But you have to pray for him to get there. And
right.
It's going to be very difficult to see that happen to your own child. But unless they get there, they can't begin to turn back to the Father. And remember, the Father rushed to meet his child. He didn't just stand there and wait for him to come to him. He rushed to meet him. And so I think God will do that. We have to pray for our children to have that experience.
St. Thomas Aquinas says that when we don't have an experience of authentic spiritual joy in our life, that we turn to things of the world to basically, in our words, to self-medicate. So whether it's pleasure or achievement or material things, you know, and so it's absolutely truth to help people realize, you know, that we want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, back to like the bishops in Haiti, we have perpetual adoration in our parish. We got to encourage people more and more to come before the Blessed Sacrament, because when we're hiding or masking our pain and our suffering with our addictions, the only one who knows us and loves us perfectly is Jesus. And he's the one who can, you know, we can bring our burdens to him and lay them down in adoration and just sit there and be with him and let him heal us and just know and have confidence in his ability to help us.
Amen.
Yeah, and so much of it is, I think, spiritual, and there's that all your body actually having that physical reaction to the drug and craving it and wanting it, and then people having the terrible withdrawal symptoms. It's a really complicated, terrible issue. I wish I could just do talk therapy for people, but that is not enough, right? So, you know, we're praying for everybody that has an addiction, and we'd love to hear from people who want to share about that with us on Morning Glory. We still have some more things to discuss coming up. I'm going to talk about, you know, proving housework. Maybe it's overrated.
You might hate housework, but the devil hates your scapular, so we're going to talk about that. So
true.
And we'd love to hear from you. Email us. MorningGlory@EW10.com. Tell us your first name, how you're listening, or send us a text message. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name how you're listening and your comment. This is your show, so grab your cup of coffee and join us around the table at Morning Glory on the EWTN Global Catholic Network.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Father Bjorn Lundberg.
On the Feast of Our Lady Mount Carmel, we continue to turn to her powerful intercession. O Holy Mary, Mother of God, Queen of Heaven and Earth, we humbly beseech you from the bottom of our hearts to help us in all our necessities that are none that can withstand your power. O show us herein you are our mother. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Sweet Mother, we place all our causes in your hands. Amen.
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 I am sunk in the abysmal swamp where there is no foothold. I have reached the watery depths. The flood overwhelms me. But I pray to you, O Lord, for the time of your favor, O God. In your great kindness, answer me with your constant help. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your saving help, O God, protect me. I will praise the name of God in song, and I will glorify him with thanksgiving. See, you lowly ones, and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the poor, and his own who are in bonds he spurns not.
Yeah, I love that psalm. That's a Davidic psalm, a psalm written by David. It's almost kind of has... reminds me of Psalm 22, you know, that Jesus prayed from the cross. And this is a psalm that's often prayed on some Fridays as well. And it's just a reminder in the deepness and the darkness of our pain, almost like we were just talking about with the opioid thing.
I was thinking the same thing.
Right? You know, turn to Jesus, turn to the Lord in the deepest, darkest moments of your life. We often forget, how am I going to get out of this? But sometimes you can't get out of it. You need Jesus. You need God's help. And don't be afraid to call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord is powerful. And David did it, greatest king in the history of Israel. And we need to follow his lead.
Amen.
We
and
do.
If people are curious, that's the mass from today. That's the daily reading from today's mass. Just from the mass on the regular ordinary time mass. It's not if there's a special mass for Our Lady of Mount Carmel, but that's the psalm from today's mass.
And the one who wants to bring us closest to Jesus is Our Lady. She wants us to be clothed in her love and protection. So we're going to learn later about why the devil hates your brown scapular, why it's a sign of Our Lady's protection in your life to bring you closer to Christ.
Amen. You know, I didn't realize how kids are like a one kid wrecking crew till I had my own. Seriously, I've just been amazed at how you can have everything spick and span, turn your back, go do something in the kitchen for like 2 minutes. And you come back and you're like, do savages live here? I mean, everything is just like crazy. And so, you know, I God bless people that have multiple children, because I have the one and she's very efficient in jacking up everything after I straightened it out. It's just the cutest little thing. I understand why God makes them so beautiful, because you're just like, why I oughta. But so I came across this article that says 5 benefits of letting your kids make a mess that prove housework is overrated. And, you know, I have to say, you know, some things I'm like, okay, everything's in moderation, right? Because I mean, you can't be tripping over toys in the middle of the night because it's everywhere. But they acknowledge that kids are pretty good at making a shambles out of everything around them. But they're saying that the experts say that there are benefits of letting your kids make a mess, ranging from helping to expand their creative development to boosting their developing immune system. So they suggest, you know, consider a more relaxed approach to the mess. And then they give a little sideswipe to mother-in-law, saying no matter what the mother-in-law says. But anyway, they're being funny. But so one of the things that they talk about the benefit for children making a mess is that they grow creatively with the added stimulation. They said there's an importance of unstructured play to a child's creative development. The toys used in this type of play don't have to be expensive either. I like that. And they said the time-honored tale of the baby who gets a present at the holidays and seems more fascinated with the box than the present. That's actually unstructured creative play going on right there. And they said the child's mind is coming up with and examining other uses for the box. Is it a fork, a hat, a drum? If you had a grandmother who sat you down on the kitchen floor with all the pots and pans and a wooden spoon, that is also what was occurring, was this creative play. And yes, that was messy, but your brain was growing too. So before I go into any more, you know, I want to ask the listeners to please join the conversation. I mean, at what age were your kids when you sort of, you know, turned over the reins and had them be responsible for keeping their space orderly and clean? At what age do you do that? But obviously at the younger ages, you know, they're going to make a mess, and there's some creative play that's good for that. So I'm wondering what y'all's take on that with the creative play. Do you think that's a bunch of malarkey? Or, yeah, kids actually do creative play with pots, pans, and boxes, and it's good for them.
Well, I wonder, too, you know, you look at the work of Maria Montessori and the planes of development. And I know our listeners who do Montessori education and familiar with the atrium and things like that. I think it combines a little bit of both, because on one level, it realizes a modern education is often this kind of Prussian model, like beep, bell rings, you go to school, yeah. The subject, beep, you go to the hallway, beep, next class, beep, you know, and it kills wonder and creativity. And it's just more like you must memorize, you know, be a robot. And yet what Montessori recognized was that kids develop in wonder, and that allowing them to open and unpack things and be creative. But then it was also countered, if you will, by the reality of the need for grace and virtue. So you didn't necessarily stop the kid when they're at their height of creativity. But then when you move on, you teach them how to be, you know, kind and considerate of others, clean up your space, put things back, be responsible. So maybe it's a little bit of both, you know, so it's not just, you know, either the Prussian model or just your house looks like a tornado ripped through it, you know, or we're just open-minded.
Right, right.
Yeah, you know, so many families, especially that have multiple kids. I remember when we had, when Claire was four and Angela was two, and then we had newborn twins. So we had four kids, you know, four and under, and it was just a crazy time. Just trying to keep up with the housework and eating and sleep and all that stuff was just crazy. And something's got to give, you know. And so, and sometimes you get, you know, when they get to a point where they can start managing themselves a little bit, and you know, like maybe getting dressing themselves, it's like ooh, one less thing I have to do. It's, you know, so it's almost like a relief to it. And cleaning up and just learning some responsibility. But it doesn't have to be perfect, you know. How many times I go to people's houses, they apologize, oh, my house is a disaster, I apologize for the mess. Don't apologize, it's okay, you know. I'm not gonna go judge you. I mean, you got kids. I know what it's like, and it's okay, you know. And the kids should feel comfortable in their home, you know?
Look, I felt like my mom had police tape across the living room and dining room. You better not go in there and mess up my stuff. So we were like gingerly walking through the dining room, or, you know, don't you dare play on the living room sofa. You know, it was a really nice furniture. But, you know, my mother would have just said, this is baloney. My mom was like, I don't know how she did it, but she was like, straight up, everything had to be in a certain way from when we were little. But, you know, we still were allowed creative play. But then there's the other thing they say about this. They say motor skills improve with tearing stuff apart and putting it away. So they said there's an example of a way a child interacts with a banana. The child may put it to her ear to use it as a phone. The child, which they say involves lifting it and placing it appropriately to use as a phone. And that's also working the imagination to envision it as a phone. Or she could just bang it on the counter to make noise. Or an older child could try to peel it and hold it out to you and ask for a bite. They say there are all kinds of motor skills involved in just those small interactions. And putting toys together and tearing them down to put them away are critically important times, they say, for such development. So that unstructured play and even just putting the toys used to in such play away helps develop motor skills. Yeah.
I wonder, Gloria, could you comment? I think today, you know, because just things are crazy and families are spread apart. They don't stay in the same neighborhoods. They move and everything like that. Do you think that young families, young parents, young moms and dads often feel so much pressure today? Like they don't know, they don't necessarily have someone in the neighborhood helping them with raising their kids. And like, if my house is a mess, am I a bad parent? If my house, if my child isn't having creative play, am I a bad parent? You know, there's just so much, I don't know, lack of support. Someone to just encourage you, say, hey, you're doing a good job, even if right now your house looks like a mess or whatever.
Well, you know, I think that's such a good point, Father Pierre. Number one, I think we've lost the experience of having and being used to what it's like to have kids around. So right. people have these unrealistic, you know, expectations that your house needs to look like a museum, even though you have children.
Right, right.
You know
yeah.
what I mean? Yeah. So I think we forget that children just they're not burdened, you know, by the same kind of expectations that we are. And so they're much less concerned. And so I think that kind of pressure of A, people not having the experience of what it's like to be with kids puts pressure on families. And then there's a problem of nobody helping. Like you don't have any
right.
friends.
No extended family. Right.
You know, extended family. That makes that does affect, I think, quite a few things. And so yeah, that can be
a lot of times
problem.
Too when you see people raising kids or they're homeschooling or whatever, sometimes they seem isolated. Like when this mm-hmm. one neighborhood, I have a friend and their kids, they're parishioners, and the kids are outside playing in the front yard. And somebody mm-hmm. commented, wow, look at kids playing outside. You know, like you don't see that anymore. So I often feel bad because I just think about people being isolated. Like they're trying to raise kids and have family life and do these good things. And they feel like, is anybody else doing this? Is everybody got, right. you know, I know sometimes you have to be in daycare, but you know, I think a lot of times people just don't feel like they have the support.
Well, and I think what you're saying is important too. I mean, because I think that with the technology today and smartphones and social media robbing kids of their imagination,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
Of creative play, you know, as they're being told what to think instead of developing their minds on,
yeah.
on how to think, for mm-hmm. one. And then for me personally, you know, when I'm staying at hotels and things like that, you know, and if I'm staying there particularly for like, you know, 3 or 4 days. You know, I don't usually get room service at all because, you know, I like it. It's a little messy and stuff because it reminds me of home.
Yeah, right,
you know,
right,
it feels more homey. It feels more mm-hmm. relaxed if there's a little bit of a mess or chaos there because it reminds me, oh, I feel like I'm home now, you know? And I think that's great, you know?
Right.
I think that's fine.
Well, let me
I remember
go
seeing
quick.
A picture of Maxima and Kobe's desk and it was really
oh,
messy.
Gosh,
I said, oh,
yeah.
that's good. He was a saint. And his desk was a mess.
This was messy.
So I was like, that makes me feel a lot better.
A lot better. So the last three benefits they say of, you know, sort of not being all over the housework is it helps the child develop a sense of boundaries. They say a bit of controlled chaos can provide an excellent lesson, like an object lesson in this area. So you have an area for play where the toys can go into a bin or a box that's really accessible to the child so the toys aren't put out of reach all day, but also that they're not strewn everywhere. This helps the child learn that they have autonomy over their belongings, but also that they are responsible for them and that there are boundaries around their use. This is also a good way to teach responsibility. Giving your child some agency, how clean and mess-free their own room is kept is becoming, they say, pretty trendy. And they say this can teach responsibility, but they say you have to, you know, administer it with some guidelines, right? So they may not live up to our standards, but we need to respect what they're doing the best that they can at any given age. And giving them some detailed guidelines can be helpful for some kids who have trouble figuring out how to pick up a messy room. And lastly, this one I kind of give the side eye to, but okay. They say their immune system gets a boost. They say in an overly clean, sterilized environment is the wrong move. They say it's when kids get down and dirty a little more often, their immune system develop more fully. I'm like, there's a lot of filth outside that don't help their immune system. I'm going to wipe it down a little bit in the house. But, you know,
well,
that's
you're,
what's up.
When you're raising your kids and cleaning them up, have they ever seen a brown scapular? Do you know what the scapular
Morning
is?
Glory.
Do you have a scapular
It's
story?
Catholic
Stay
from
tuned.
Coast to coast. It's Quarter Till. Visit us online at EWTNMorningGlory.com. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
And we certainly are coast to coast and around the world on the EWTN Global Catholic Network. I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and I'm joined by my esteemed colleague and very good friend, the dynamic and vivacious Gloria Purvis, and the one and only, our spiritual counselor for today, Father Bjorn Lumberg. And we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morninggloria@ewtn.com. Tell us your first name and how you're listening, or send us a text message. You can text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Well, Father Lumberg, today is the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, and you're telling us today about the brown scapular.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we want to hear from people. Do you have a brown scapular story? How do you How do you love the brown scapular? Do you have any history with it? So make sure you let us know during our conversation. Philip Koslowski wrote a great piece on Alatea, and I know Gloria will probably tweet it out. It's called This Is Why Satan Hates the Brown Scapular. So what's the brown scapular? If you listen, like, what is he talking about? Well, we have a scapular bone. Okay, the brown scapular is a devotional. It's a piece of brown cloth that hangs in front and back of a person. You usually wear it under your clothing. It's a small little thing. There's also the scapular medal, but it's a devotional. So you hear Catholics talk about the seven sacraments, but then we have sacramentals. So these are items that are blessed, a crucifix, a rosary, holy cards, medals, and in this case, this piece of cloth. Because religious of the Order of Mount Carmel, the Carmelites, which go back to Palestine from like the 12th century, they wear as part of their garment a scapular. It's a big cloth, a vestment or whatever, not vestment, part of their habit that hangs in front of, and back of them. And this is in other religious orders as well. And then beginning in the 13th century, after the Carmelites came to Europe, especially in the leadership of St. Simon Stock, there was the promotion of having all people wear the brown scapular as a sign of devotion to Our Lady. Now, Gloria, you think people think that if you wear the brown scapular, you have to be a Third Order Carmelite. Is that the case?
Yeah, and that's not true. No, you do not have to be a Third Order Carmelite to wear the brown scapular. You just have to be invested properly and do what you say you're going to do according to wearing the scapular. But it does make you a part of the Carmelite family, but you are not a Third Order Carmelite by wearing the brown scapular.
And we want to make sure too, right? Yeah, I think we want to make sure that people understand that this is not a like a lucky charm or something like that, or magic. If I die wearing a scapular, it means I'm gonna go to heaven. I don't think so. You know, it's not just if I'm wearing a scapular that I'm guaranteed in heaven. That's not how it works. You know, and I think this that kind of thing that turns people who are looking at the Catholic faith off.
Right.
Yeah, you know, so we've got to remember, these are beautiful, these sacramentals are beautiful signs and symbols. Now, the brown scapular is particularly powerful, especially because you can feel it, you know, because you can feel it on your body. You know, it's a beautiful reminder of that a relationship of intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion with Christ.
I mean, like, if you see someone who wears a wedding ring but doesn't love their spouse, they can't just say, I wear a ring, and therefore my marriage is great. You know?
Exactly.
But that ring is a sign of a reminder and a sign of your devotion to your marriage commitment, your spouse. Now, where does this tradition come? Oh, it's like a good luck charm. Well, there's the Sabbatine privilege, which goes way back centuries, where the Holy Fathers, the popes have especially indulgence, the scapular, reminding people that those who have been devoted to Jesus through Our Lady with their devotion to her, that especially on Saturdays of the week, this is the day we honor Our Lady, usually with the Hail Holy Queen or some prayers and songs, that in a special way she will help her children, especially those who have died. So if we've lived a life in relationship with Jesus and we die in that state of friendship with him and we've been devoted to Our Lady, the Church reassures us that the Blessed Mother will help her children in purgatory by her prayers. So this is a rich tradition there. But yeah, a lot of people can just say, well, I wear this brown thing. I don't know why I have it. I'm Catholic. You know, my mom and dad made sure I got enrolled at my first communion. But the reason why we want to wear it is because Our Lady is so powerful. The devil doesn't want us to have veneration to the name of Jesus or to the Blessed Sacrament. And he doesn't want us to venerate Our Lady or turn to her with confidence. So St. Peter Claver, who was a great missionary, when the slaves would arrive in Cartagena in Colombia, South America, they'd come off these ships, human trading. He would catechize and baptize the people who were coming off the ships, and then he would enroll them in the brown scapular. And he reminded the people that, you know, Jesus is our Savior, but that Our Lady is our spiritual mother and that she helps us. Father Amorth, in the article, the famous exorcist from Rome, points out that during an exorcism, the devil said, I am more afraid when you say the Madonna's name because I'm more humiliated by being beaten by a simple creature than by the Lord. So, Gloria, as a Carmelite, you know, what do you tell people encouraging them to wear the brown scapular, even if they don't want to necessarily be like a Third Order Carmelite?
You know, I say, remember, there are spiritual benefits of wearing the scapular, and hopefully it reminds people to say their prayers and to remember that this life is temporary, and that you can have an advocate for you at the time of death, right? That's what Our Lady says, right? That she will be your advocate. I mean, she basically makes the promise. I think where people think, oh, I just need to wear it and do nothing. And apparently it was said that whoever dies invested with the scapular shall be preserved from the eternal flames. It is a sign of salvation, a sure safeguard in danger, a pledge of peace and of my special protection until the end of the ages. But then that requires you to do something, right? To do it.
Yeah.
And so it's like she's making a pledge to protect you, but then you got to live up to your part of the deal as well, and to try to live a holy life and to pray and all of those kinds of things that, you know we should do.
Before we dive into the emails, we've got some great questions on the scapular. After Mass today at the parish, I'm going to be enrolling people in the brown scapular. And just so you know, you can ask your priest to enroll you. And traditionally, when you were enrolled in the brown scapular, you had a commitment to pray the divine office or the rosary and do some penances.
Yeah.
The priest can commute that or reduce that. So he can like say, you have to pray three Hail Marys a day when you wear the brown scapular. And yes, and I just want to go first to a question. We got a message. Diane, she's listening on the EWTN app. She emailed, I love your show. Is it acceptable to wear a scapular medal rather than a fabric scapular? Yes, the Holy Fathers have permitted that you can wear a scapular medal instead of the cloth scapular. So go ahead.
I was going to say, so the three requirements they say were to wear the scapular continuously, observe chastity according to one state of life, and then, you know, do your daily prayers, whether it be the little office of the Blessed Mary or you could say five decades of the rosary, whatever it is that the priest says, or abstain from meat on Wednesdays and Saturdays. That's the other one thing, one of the three things that can be done.
Yeah, Lisa emailed, she said, I love the show. Can you wear a miraculous medal together with the brown scapular, or can you wear one instead of the other?
You can wear both. The scapular in itself is this rich devotion with the Carmelite family, so I'd encourage you to do that too. You can do what you feel drawn to do. I wouldn't make them mutually exclusive. I think you can maybe put your scapular on and then maybe have your medal on your rosary or in your purse or carry it on your person.
Right. Yeah. I would say I can imagine you could do both. It should be okay, right?
Well, John's listening on Catholic Spirit Radio and emailed on his way to work. Notice that there are other scapulars, green and white scapulars and red scapulars. And what's the difference quickly between each of those scapulars, if you know?
There's different scapulars from different orders. One, like red, can be an on the Precious Blood or the Sacred Heart. The green scapular is a beautiful devotion. Learn about it for conversions for people. Our Lady appeared to this young woman. You take a green scapular, get it blessed, and then you place it in the home of someone you want to pray for, and you intercede for them that God will help them.
That's right. And then regarding the mess, Joe emailed, we had 9 children, 3 sets of twins and 3 singles. I always thought that was a very stressful time when they were young with all their toys, but we always tried to help them pick up their toys before bed. I thought that was a stressful time until they became teenagers. Praying for you, Joe. Praying for you.
Beth said she's listening on the EWTN app. She texted, I'm a licensed therapist. I've worked with addictions for the years. It's rooted in trauma at the core. You're right, Deacon. Addiction's a God-sized hole. Some demons can be cast by prayer and fasting. And that's a great encouragement for families and parents.
Well,
we've got great
tomorrow.
Shows coming up tomorrow. Yeah, we're going to talk about what defines a person. We're going to talk about that.
And using your puzzle piece in the wrong way. What's that about? And then we're also going to learn about suffering from Joseph the patriarch.
And we know that in scripture today, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom than for those of us who've heard the good word and ignored it. So don't ignore Jesus. He's passing by. He's ready to bless you. And God, may Almighty God bless you today. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.